We want to read the Word of God this morning from Proverbs chapter 31, the very last chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we're going to read from verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honour are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favour is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing through the reading of his word. And we'll take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer for his help and blessing upon his word. Our Father and our God, we bow afresh before thee, to seek thee for thy help as we come around the word of God. We realize, O Lord, we need our hearts open to thy word. We need the word open to us. There is that slowness to understand within us by nature. And Lord, we realize the need of the Holy Spirit. He is the author of this book. He is the one who teaches us the truths of this book and applies them to our hearts and lives. And we come now and seek thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we come to the Word of God. Close us in with thyself, we ask, and bless our meditation. We pray that we might be directed by thee, and we might search out the Scriptures and know what thy Word teaches. And we pray that thou would make thy Word a blessing to us all today. Hear us now, and continue as we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing today to consider what the Word of God has to say about wives within the subject of the family. Last Lord's Day we commenced this, and we were looking at the first of four things that we want to particularly consider. We were thinking last time of the attitude that a Christian wife is to demonstrate. And that comes out in two particular points in the Scriptures. In many ways it's a headline point that is often taken up from the Scriptures that's repeated in a number of New Testament portions where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. But that's not the only attitude that a wife is to have, because we were looking also at 1 Peter 3 where it talks there about the spirituality of a wife. That it's not the inward adorning alone, but or the outward adorning alone, but it is that inward adorning of a meek and quiet spirit. That's what the Lord deems to be of great price, and that's what the emphasis is to be upon. Now today we want to go a little bit further. We want to take up another one of these four topics and areas that we believe the Bible has something to say about under this particular subject. And we can entitle what we want to consider today, well, we could give it two titles. We could say it's the position that a godly wife occupies, or the activity that a godly wife engages in. And again, the Lord's Word has something to say specifically about these areas. And we're going to major upon this portion of Scripture that we have read here in Proverbs chapter 31. And in coming to this portion of Scripture, it's interesting to notice some things about it by way of introduction. You'll notice there in verse 10, where we started reading, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" The word woman and the word wife is exactly the same in Hebrew. It's exactly the same word. 425 times that word is translated wife in the Old Testament. About 100, well, it's actually 101 times less, it's translated as woman in the Old Testament. So when you see that word there, that statement in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Well, it's talking about a woman or a wife. It's exactly the same Hebrew word. As I said, it's translated elsewhere in these forms. It's also worth noticing that commentators acknowledge that the other portions in the Bible that we have been looking at in the New Testament, those three particular portions in Ephesians, Colossians, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, that they are based upon Proverbs 31. And they are the complement to it. And they enlarge upon and develop themes that are found in the verses that we have read here in Proverbs 31, verse 10 down to the end. So there's a close connection between them. There's no divergence. It's not as if they're teaching different things, or that Paul is writing on and known to him what the Scriptures already teach on this subject, or Peter likewise. We don't believe that. We believe that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is the author of the Word of God, and it all fits together. There is no contradictions in the Word of God. It's up to us to seek to bring it together and to understand it as a whole, what we find in these different portions of the Word of God. One other point I think is very interesting as well, and I think goes to underscore the importance of this portion that we have read this morning. If you've worked out there those verses that we have read, there's 22 of them. Proverbs 31, verse 10 down to 31. There's 22 verses here. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Every one of these verses in order begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's like Psalm 119 and some of the other alphabet psalms, where there is the starting off of each verse with each one of the Hebrew letters in order. So, for example, verse 10 will start with the first Hebrew letter, Aleph. Verse 11 will start with the second Hebrew letter, Beth, and so on. Write the whole way down all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now that is something that appears in the Scriptures a number of times. There's alphabet psalms, and there's also alphabet portions in the book of Ecclesiastes as well. But those portions appear in the Scriptures to underscore the importance of these passages, and particularly to aid the learning and the memorization of these portions. If you were somebody that had Hebrew as your first language, and you were able to very easily remember the letters, well, each one of these is like a little hook. Each one of the letters was a hook to hang the verse on, and the particular statement that you have in each one of these 22 verses the whole way down this portion. You could work down the alphabet, because the alphabet would be so familiar to you. When a child is starting to read and so on and write, well, they're going to start learning the alphabet. They're going to start learning the letters. And it's going to be the most basic thing that they're going to learn. So any child, and as they get older, they're going to be able immediately to run down through the letters of the alphabet. Well, here's a portion of the Scripture, and it's designed like that. That somebody so familiar with the Hebrew alphabet will be able to run down the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and for every letter they're going to be able to put a statement that's found in this portion against it.
And surely that underscores just something of the importance of it. And that's why I make the point that Peter and Paul, the writers in the New Testament who deal with these subjects as well, would have known this portion of Scripture. It would have been so familiar to them. They were building and elaborating upon what is found here when you get over to those portions in the New Testament that we have already drawn your attention to in this study. So with that said, by way of introduction, I want us to consider then this position and activity that a godly wife engages in. The Bible model, I'm going to make a statement about what it presents, and then we're going to look at how the Bible supports it. The biblical model of the position and activity of a godly wife is of a woman who works extremely hard out of her home for the sake of her husband and her family. That's the Bible model. That's the picture that is presented of a woman or a wife who works extremely hard out of her home for the good of her husband and the good of her family. Now, we're going to pick up on a number of statements that appear in the portions of Scripture, particularly here, that support this. The first thing I want you to consider here is that she is a helper to her husband. Look at verse 12, Proverbs 31, verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now that ties in with the very statement that we found away at the beginning of the Scriptures, where the Lord institutes marriage and he talks about the helpmeet that was going to be provided for Adam. A helpmeet. Well, here's the thought of this coming in at the very commencement of this portion, that she will do him good. She will help. She will assist. There will be that mutual help. We'll come on to see that when we come to think of husbands. It's mutual help. It's not just that it's all one-sided and that it's only the wife that is required to help her husband. It's the other side as well. The husband is to help his wife in many ways, and we'll come to dwell upon that, God willing, in due time. But that word helpmeet, if we go back to it for a moment in Genesis chapter 2, that word helpmeet has the sense of a suitable helper. A suitable helper. There's two Hebrew words there in Genesis chapter 2. And it has that idea, not only but a helper that is set against him. And the idea in the word is a suitable helper. You see, it's true that one type of a wife may not be particularly suitable to one type of a man. And we did look at a little while ago some biblical principles about seeking a partner or a spouse in life. And what one of the points that we made was there had to be compatibility. Well, that sense is brought out in that word helper. It has to be a suitable one. It has to be a marrying, to take the term that is there, a bringing together of two suitable individuals who will mutually assist one another. Now, we're just thinking about a wife here for a moment. But as I say, we'll come on to think about husbands as well, helping their wives. But there has to be that coming together of two individuals who are compatible and who will give mutual help one to the other. And in that, they will assist one another. Now, the thought of this idea of being a helper is an honourable calling. And I say that because this word, this same word is used of the Lord. And I want to take you to a few references where that appears. Go back, first of all, to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Exodus, chapter 18. And verse 4. We're coming here to one of the two sons of Moses. Moses took Zipporah as his wife, and in verse 4 we read about the second of these two sons. The first one was Gershom, and then the second one is Eliezer. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 4, and it's the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said, he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, here's the same word that talks about the help that a wife is to be to her husband. This word is used of the Lord and the help that he is to his people. And here's an example of it with regards to Moses. When Moses was down in Egypt and then went to Midian, and the circumstances surrounding his life, he is acknowledging that the Lord has been his help, and to the extent that he gives the name to his son, Eliezer, which means the Lord is my help. The Lord is my help. So this is the same word. Deuteronomy chapter 33 is another one. We'll just take this one. There's other places it appears as well. But we'll look at this one, Deuteronomy 33. And verse 7 this time. It's used in connection with the blessing of Moses upon the tribe of Judah. Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." Same word that here appears. This idea of being a help to him. And Moses here is committing him to the Lord. Now, it's not. There's other places where it appears. I suppose the other one that will be very readily known to us over in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel, where it talks about Ebenezer, the stone of help. Remember that occasion when they set up the stone and they give it the name Ebenezer, means the stone of help. It's the same word that appears there again in that portion of the scripture. And there's other references as well. But it brings out this thought, you see, that here is a noble calling. And it is noble in this sense, wives, is that your husbands need the help of their wives. They need looking after to some degree. They need help. They need assistance. And as I say, those same terms are used of the Lord, helping his people, coming to assist them and to aid them. And the picture is of someone who has ability, who has the means of giving strength and giving help and giving assistance and support to someone who is in need of it. That's exactly the same term that is here applied to how a wife is to function. She is to be that helpmeet of her husband, or to take the language of Proverbs 31 and verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And a wife is there to support and to assist and to encourage, and at times to speak a word of wisdom in the ear of her husband. Look down at verse 26 of Proverbs 31, just to pick up on a particular example. Do we want an example of, well, where does a wife help her husband, and what way does she do so? Well, let's take verse 26 as one specific example that is mentioned here in this portion. It says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." So here's just one area. It's not the only area, but it's one that is particularly mentioned here in this portion, where a wife assists her husband, is a helpmeet to her husband. Her husband doesn't know everything, and husbands shouldn't think they do know everything. They don't know everything. They are open to advice and in need of advice and counsel like anyone else does. And here's one of the advantages of having a prudent wife, is that she will know the time to speak a word of wisdom. Her husband needs to hear a little bit of advice, she will know the time to say it, and if she's prudent, she'll know the way to say it as well. But there is just one example of a place where she will be a help to her husband and an assistance to him. And again, we have the Lord as an example in all of this. Observe him. We have mentioned there a few portions where this term is used of the Lord, and you can observe him there in his assistance and what it is the Lord does. Now, it's true that no one will ever match the Lord as to quality, because he's the one who is perfect. He is the one who's all wise. He's the one who's infinite in strength and in ability. So it's not a matter of ever reaching the same degree, but it can be that in nature. It mightn't be to the same degree. It mightn't be to the level of the Lord. It never will be to the level that the Lord brings us to help to his people. But still, that's the pattern. And we've sought to emphasize that the whole way through, because I believe that's what the New Testament particularly teaches us, that Christ is our example in all of these things. Whether it's a wife and how she acts toward a husband, whether it's a husband and how he acts toward his wife, the Lord is our example in all of these things. He is the pattern that we base ourselves upon in all of these relationships within the family or within a marriage. And in doing that, it will be, as the scripture emphasizes there, a wife doing her husband good all his days. All his days. As she helps him and makes him complete. Because again, that's the idea in the word of helpmate. It's that there is something lacking. There is something that a husband is in need of. And he needs that help that comes from his wife. And we've given there an example of where that happens. If we move on a little bit, also that this portion teaches, or presents the picture to us of a wife that is industrious for the sake of her husband and her home. Notice some of the references here. First of all, before we deal with anything particular, I draw your attention to the references to our household. Look at verse 15. And you can highlight these down this portion if you so desire. Verse 15, she rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. On down to verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. Again, verse 21, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And then the fourth reference is down at verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household. So there's this continual emphasis down through this portion of Scripture about the household. And we'll come to pick up on this word household a little moment or two in the New Testament. But just to mention it here now by way of introduction on this point, that it's emphasised again and again down through those portions. If I can take you again to some of these verses, it surely emphasises that she is busy and she works hard. For example, verse 17, it says she girdeth up her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Verse 27, the latter part of it, she eateth not the bread of idleness. So she is somebody who is busy. She is somebody who is hard working. She is somebody who has got a lot to do. It's not to be demeaned, this position and function of a wife in a marriage or in a family. The scripture doesn't present it in those terms at all. It presents somebody that works hard and is not idle in this matter at all. She manages a house. She engages in business and is prosperous enough to own property. Look at verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. So she's actually out working in the vineyard. That brings in that verse that we've already quoted, verse 17. She girdeth up, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. And there's other mention made, verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. So in all of these ways, she is working for the good of her home and the good of her family. And she is busy and hard working and industrious. Look at, again, we're just picking up some verses here as time is going on. Verse 15, she rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maids. So it says there, she rises while it is yet night. Verse 18, the latter part of it, her candle goeth not out by night. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Somebody who is busy. Somebody who is hard working. Somebody who has got many things to do. That's the picture that is here presented of someone who is a godly wife, a virtuous woman, to use the language of verse 7. Verse 20 emphasizes something of her compassion. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. She's somebody who's full of compassion. We're going to pick up on some of these points as we work our way through and go to some of the other portions in the scripture as well. But here's a very brief summary of this portion. We could spend more time at it and go through it, but we want to take in some of these other portions as well. Because having considered what is said there in Proverbs 31 about this, I want us also now to go to the New Testament and take up some of the statements that Paul makes that flows out of Proverbs 31. And I want you to go first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in verse 14 of this portion, you will find the phrase or the term that a wife is God's appointed guide of the home. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And you'll see there in the middle of that verse that phrase, guide the house. Now that's one word in the Greek. And in the first century, that was a very honourable title to have. A very honourable title to have in the first century when those words were written. God appoints a wife to manage and to direct the home. And what I want to do is to take you to a number of other places where this word appears. Because then we'll see just how honourable a title this is and the strength of the words that is used here. Matthew 10:25. You can either listen to me read them out or turn them up yourself. But here are places where this same word appears in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? That phrase, the master of the house, is exactly the same word that you have in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14 about a wife as the guide of the house. It's exactly the same word. One's a verb and the other's a noun. That's the only difference, isn't it? It's exactly the same Greek word. And here in Matthew 10:25, it's translated as the master of the house. That's why I say it was an honourable title to have in the first century. It wasn't some derogatory title. It wasn't that somehow this was putting women in their place. This was an honourable title to have in the first century, to be called this. And Paul has given it to wives in 1 Timothy 5. I can take you to a few other places. Luke 13, if you want some other references where it's the same word. In the same English translation, Luke 13:25, it says, when once the master of the house has risen up and is shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock to the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And ye shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. And that verse brings in something of the honourableness of this title, because you'll notice there how this individual is addressed. The master of the house here is addressed as Lord, Lord, open unto us. As I said, it's an honourable title to have. It's nothing derogatory at all about it. And I have more references than we can go through here this morning where that same word appears in the New Testament. As I say, it's translated the master of the house in a number of places, and we've just looked at two. It's translated as the householder. Let's just take one. We'll have to go back to Matthew. Matthew 13. All of these. There's four references in Matthew where this word is translated as the householder. Matthew 13, verse 27. It says, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? The point I would point out to you there is that it is a title that is given to men and to women in different circumstances. It is not something that just says, oh, that only applies to a wife and somehow it's putting her in her place and that's where she ought to be. It's an honourable title, as we have looked at some of those verses, but it is a title that applies to men and to women in different situations. And there are a number of verses we could go through where it's translated as the householder. There's also four references as well. five references actually, where it's translated as the good man of the house. We'll take one, Matthew 20, and verse 11. And as I say, we just can't cover all of these verses this morning, or we'll not get on any further at all. But if you take up a concordance, or if you have a computer program, a Bible program on it, it should be easy to find all of these references and just look them up and follow them through. Matthew 20, verse 11. And that verse reads, "When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house." Here's somebody who's distributing to employees their payment, their wages, in this portion of the scriptures. And because they grumble, they grumble at terms, because as we know in the parable, there were those who came on later in the day and they got the same payment as those that had started in the early part of the day, and the ones that started in the early part of the day grumbled about it. But the person here who is in view is distributing to these individuals their wages for the day. And that individual is described as the good man of the house. That's exactly the same term that you have over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, where it's talking about this God-given position of a wife in a home, where she is given this honourable title in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, where she is the guide of the house, or the master of the house. She's the master of the house. There are gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to wives that fit them to be the master of the house. Let's take another term that appears in the New Testament. Over now to Titus chapter 2. And verse 5, and you'll notice here that a wife is described as the keeper of the home. The keeper of the home. Titus chapter 2 and, well, we'll maybe read verses 4 and 5 because that's the complete section. Verse 4, Titus 2, 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And there's that phrase there in verse 5, keepers at home. Now this is the only time it appears in the New Testament. It's a unique word. It doesn't appear anywhere else. So we can't go anywhere else in the New Testament and find out, well, here this is where it is used, and here's how we can understand what it means. Now, many times that word is taken by commentators as a reference to the wife's care of the home and those that are within it. And that may be so, but there's more to it than that, I believe. It's two words joined together here. And the literal rendering of those words is the guardian of the home or the household. And we've mentioned the word household with regards to Proverbs 31 and the references to it there. But the other part that is attached to this word is a guard or a guardian. That is used of sentries, of guardsmen protecting a city or whatever. So there is something here, you see, where it's setting down that a wife or a mother has a special role to play in guarding the home. She is to be the guardian of the peace and the welfare of the home. She is to be on the lookout, just like a sentry on a watchtower, for problems and troubles that show signs of manifesting themselves in a home. It's interesting to notice that on one occasion in the scripture, the Lord likens himself to a mother. One time in all the scriptures. It's Isaiah 66. And verse 13, and the verse reads, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." It's the only time in all the Bible where the Lord likens himself to a mother. Now, there's many times where he calls himself the Father. He's the Father of his people. He's God the Father within the Trinity. He's the Father of all humanity in the sense that he is the creator of all of humanity. He's the Father of his people in the sense of, of their new nature, the spiritual birth that brings them into the fold of God. But on this one occasion in the Bible, he describes himself as a mother. And it is in the context of a mother comforting children, comforting those who are in the home, not only children, but more than that, because it's not specifically used with regards to that. The Lord uses it with regards to the whole company of his people. They are his children, but there are those who are adults in Jerusalem. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. The point that is surely evident there is that text teaches us that there are evidently character traits that are unique to a woman and to a mother. Why would the Lord liken himself to a mother if that were not the case? If these were character traits that a father had, that a man had, then surely the Lord would say that. But he says, no, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. So he is particularly likening what he is going to do with regards to Israel to what a mother does, to what a wife does. So that evidently emphasizes the point that there are character traits that are unique that men do not have. And it's particularly here associated with administering comfort. We pointed out in Proverbs 31 about the compassion that this prudent wife has. Remember the reference there to her looking on at the poor and seeing them and ministering to them. That verse 20, well, she stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. And that's what I said at the very start. What Peter and Paul as well talk about and the terms that they employ and the words that they use are all drawn out of what you read in Proverbs 31. They're not saying something. They're just building on Proverbs 31. They're enlarging it and developing it, picking up particular statements and themes that run through Proverbs 31. And here's one about the keeper of the home or the guardian of the home. As I say, this thought of what the Lord has to say about the unique character traits that a woman has, a mother, a wife has, where she is able to minister with compassion, she is moved with pity, she is more inclined to console those that are in distress than maybe a husband is. That's the general rule. That's the point that the scriptures have particularly emphasized. Now, having said all of that, surely then, husbands, there is a need for us to defer to our wives in certain things. If this is the position, if these are the things, if these are the statements that the Lord makes in his word, then it behoves a husband to give place to his wife. Now, we've thought about it on the other side, where we've said the Lord requires a wife to give place to her husband, and that is true, but it works both ways. It works both ways. There is then a requirement on the part of husbands to give place to their wives. If God has given them this position, if he gives them these titles that are honourable titles, as we have been noticing, and we spend a little bit looking at some of them, if the Lord has given these titles and this position to a wife within a marriage and within a home, then it behoves a husband to give place to his wife. Surely. That must be the principle and the lesson that comes out of this. If we go back again, or maybe you have Proverbs 31 opened again before you, let's go back to some of the early verses, the very first couple of verses of this section. You see, in verse 10, where we started reading Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman or a virtuous wife? For her price is far above rubies. When we go on to discover what good she will do and the position that she will occupy, the activity that she will engage in, surely then we can see here's an opening commentary about a virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. And even more, verse 11 is particularly the theme I want to draw your attention to now. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He gives her his, her place. He doesn't seek to domineer her. He doesn't seek to dominate her. He doesn't seek to always be telling her what she ought to be doing and what she ought not to be doing. He gives her her place, and he trusts in her. He realizes, yes, I have a position, God given as the head of this marriage or the head of this home, but my wife also has a position given to her by the Lord, and I have to respect that and give her her place. And where that happens, there's going to be this trusting in his wife and the heart of her husband to safely trust in her. It's not some begrudging giving of her of her place. No, it says he does it in his heart and he safely trusts in her. He doesn't have any doubts about her. He's not always checking up on her. He realizes this is the position that God has given to her. And he acknowledges that and gives her her place. Now, it certainly beholds wives as well that they do not be neglectful of those God-given duties. I said before, when we were thinking about Bible principles about choosing a partner, that there's contrast in the book of Proverbs between the good woman and the evil or the bad one. And there's a number of different terms. I draw your attention to just to one of them again, Proverbs 7, verse 11. You see, it talks about the strange woman, and one of the things that she does not do is look after her house. Proverbs 7, verse 11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth at wait in every corner. It actually is going on there to talk about the immoral woman. But one of the things you see is that she has no regard to her house. She has no regard to these God-given responsibilities and these God-given positions and activity that the Lord has given to her. She has no regard to those things at all. It may well be that Paul picks up on in 1 Timothy 5:13 there where we have been reading, where it says that, and with all they learn, he's talking about those who are engaging in conduct they ought not to be engaging in. 1 Timothy 5:13 it says, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Again, you see, these things are things that are already found in the Scriptures. And whether it's Paul or whether it's Peter, that we were looking at particularly last Lord's Day, 1 Peter 3, they're just building on these things. They're building on these things. One final thought before we conclude. Surely if a husband fails to recognize the God-given position of his wife, he can hardly be surprised if there are difficulties in his wife recognizing his God-given position. If a wife is to recognize her husband's headship, then there must be that recognizing by a husband of his wife's position, God-given as well, emphasized at great length in Scripture. And if there is to be that mutual help, that mutual respect that we've been emphasizing and comes out in that term of help, make surely these things have to function properly. Now, none of us are perfect. No husband or no wife is a perfect husband or a perfect wife. We might seek to be and desire to be, but we are all sinful and we have all feelings of one sort or another. But this is the pattern we are to strive after. And if there is this, then there's going to be that mutual benefit one to the other. Now, there are some other things we want to consider as well. We'll have to come back another time and look at and finish out on these points. I trust the Lord will bless his word today. And the Lord is the one who is always. He's the one who knows our natures, our characters. He's the one who's ordained marriage, as we have been noticing, and ordained the family unit. And if we follow the Lord's counsel and the Lord's advice in all of these things, then we will have the Lord's blessing and favour. And may the Lord give us grace to do that in all of our lives. May the Lord bless his word today. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray that thou will bless these things as we have sought to study them through a little in the scriptures. We pray that thou will bless these things to us. May they even encourage us to delve a little more, to look a little closer at thy word and to discern these things. We pray, Lord, that thou will give us help. And we pray that thou will bless, undertake for us all, we ask of thee. We realize, O Lord, we live in days when marriage and the family are under attack on every hand. And we thank thee for the word of God that we can cast ourselves upon, even in times like this. And we pray that thou would bless these things to us as we dwell upon them, that we might know the Lord's hand upon us. We bless all marriages in this congregation and all the families that are in this congregation. We pray that we might know the Lord's blessing and favour toward us, and thy grace richly as our portion. Be with us now today, as we come to a close and as we go our separate ways. Grant us thy abiding presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.